I encourage you to have your Bible open to the scripture reading that we had just a moment ago, Psalm 104. We are going to have a PowerPoint as we study along this afternoon, but we are going to be looking primarily at the text. And I encourage you to have your Bible open to Psalm 104. I'm going to go through and look at this psalm. I was doing my Bible reading this week and read through this psalm, and it stood out to me in a way that it hadn't before, and that's what happens as you read the Bible. You see things there that you didn't really notice before, and that happened this week. And I want to share this psalm with you, and I want us to look at some points out of this psalm together. I appreciate, John, the songs that you've chosen, and they go very well with the theme of this psalm. Psalm 104 is a part of a small group of psalms which call for man to praise and give thanks unto God for various reasons. Psalm 103, we're called upon to praise God and thank God for His forgiveness and His mercy. Psalm 105, we praise God for His faithfulness. Psalm 106 is a praise to God for deliverance from man's enemies. And here in Psalm 104, what's emphasized about God is God the Creator. We sing about our God is alive and how He created man and created all things. The second song that we sang, How Great Thou Art, there's so many of the lines in that song that can be found in the psalm that we are going to be studying. And then praise Jehovah as we just sang. That song is a psalm itself, calling upon everyone to praise God for who He is and what He does. But Psalm 104 in particular is calling for man to praise and bless God for His creation, and in particular His willingness and His ability to sustain His creation. And we'll look at that as we go through this psalm. We're familiar with Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is the account of creation. It gives a description of how God created the heavens and the earth, and it gives the order in which the creation came, the days of creation. Psalm 104 is an inspired, poetic commentary on Genesis 1. They go together very well. Psalm 104 complements Genesis 1, and it provides some details, and it provides some description from the Holy Spirit that isn't recorded in Genesis chapter 1. So it supplements Genesis chapter 1 very well. And this psalm is easily divided into different sections, and that's how we're going to take this psalm, one section at a time. Some of these sections correspond very well with the days of creation recorded in Genesis chapter 1. But let's go through. Let's take a look at this psalm. We're going to go through the entire psalm. Then at the very end, we're going to look at some points of emphasis and some points of application. Because this is more than an academic exercise. We're learning about our God as we go through this psalm. And we need to be learning here. And we need to be making application to our lives. The first section points out the fact, or it talks about God as our Creator, and it emphasizes the glory of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. This psalm really is bookended with a personal challenge to praise God for His creation. It ends with the very same wording in which it begins. Verse 2 speaks of God who's clothed with honor, clothed with majesty, You who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. God is covered with light. That's the way it's described here in Psalm 104. We know from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that deity dwells in unapproachable light. And these descriptions, talking about this light, that God is light and dwells in unapproachable light, we know is talking about the glory of God. God's presence is described as or by His radiant glory. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He changed. Remember, He shined like the sun. That was the glory of God. In the book of Revelation, God and the Son, God the Father and the Son are both described by their glory. There's no sun there. There's no need for an artificial light source there because God gives the light. And so here the psalmist describes God as putting on light like clothing, like a garment. He wears that glory. And there's something about light. There's something about light, and that light reveals things. Things come into view because of light. You turn on the light and you can see what's around about you. And as we begin to look through God and look through His instruction, we can begin to see the things around about us, can't we? All this talk about light here in verse 1 and verse 2. What did God create on the first day? Light. He created light. That's what came first, and that's what's talked about first here in this psalm. Verses 2 and 3 are using figurative language. Remember, this is poetry. The psalms are poetry. Using figurative language where it said that God, He said, to stretch out the heavens like a curtain. We look at the vastness of the sky, whether it be during the day with the clouds and the blue sky, or it be at night with the stars of the heaven. We look at how great that is. And the greatness of our God is described with the idea that God just spread that out like you'd spread out a curtain. It wasn't anything to God. But we look at it and it's enormous and it's huge and it covers all of God's creation, all of the universe. God just spread that out like a curtain. God made the clouds. He made the winds. God's dwelling place is constructed above the clouds. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. That would be the firmament up where the clouds are at. Who makes the clouds His chariot? Who walks on the wings of the wind? All of these things that are above us are said to be below God. And so again, emphasizing the glory of God and the greatness of God, how great God is, we get to see the floor. When we look up, we see the floor. And if the floor looks that great, imagine what God's dwelling place actually looks like. And that's the thought that is conveyed here. And then in verse 4, we talk about the angels, or it mentions the angels, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. When we talk about God's creation, we need to consider the angels, because angels are created beings. They are His ministering spirits. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, and at verse 14 said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You see, while they are not a part of this physical realm, angels are a part of God's creation. And they play an important role as ministers or servants carrying out God's will for the benefit of mankind. So as we begin this psalm, we focus upon the Creator and we focus upon the glory that is His. Next, the next section looks at the establishment of the earth. "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever." The earth here is said to be built or established upon a firm foundation. If you're building a structure, building a house, you have to have a solid foundation. I remember when we lived outside of Chicago, we went into the McCormick Tower, I think it is. It's the second tallest building in Chicago. And before we went up to the top of it, we looked on the ground floor, and they had some murals and they had some enlarged pictures about when the tower was built, and they actually dug down several stories to make the foundation. So they made the foundation before they built that big, great structure up on top of it. In Texas, where we used to live on the coast, the dirt there was not very good, not very solid. And it would give as moisture changed. And as we went through a period of drought, a lot of people's houses were settling, and there were cracks there. And the only houses that didn't settle and didn't have those cracks were houses that had enormous foundations poured underneath them. The importance of that foundation. The earth here has been set or has been built upon a solid foundation. It hasn't moved since God created it. It has stood since its creation. Verses 6 through 8, You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you had founded for them. Remember, in the beginning, the earth was covered with water, wasn't it? And it was on the second day that dry land appeared. It was on the second day that the firmament was created. The waters were separated. And part of the waters went up to the sky to be the clouds. And the other waters receded and went down and dry land appeared. Well, here, in this passage we just read, there's a description of this process and how this happened. At God's word, the water moved. At God's word, dry land appeared. I like the way it's worded in verse 7. At your rebuke, they fled. It went away. Can you imagine making a large body of water move? Just at your command, and it flees from you. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. Think about that. Water goes down with the gravity, but at God's voice, went over the mountains and down into the valley. And then it settled in the place that God had called for it, that God had appointed for it. Verse 9, you have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. That boundary exists today. We call that boundary sea level, right? And that is a level that is fixed. And we understand that there's some give and take with the change of the tides. But for the most part, we know where sea level is at. The mile high city, Denver. It's a mile high above what? Sea level. So that's a measurement that we have. Well, God set that in place. On the second day of creation, God established the sea level. And this psalm here is talking about this. Although there are earthquakes, and there are temporary floods, and there's the change of the tides, both the land and the seas are fixed. And they are constant features of the earth. Next, we go on to see and appreciate God's abundant provision. God is actively present in this world. God did not create the world and then walk away from it and allow us to take care of ourselves. No, God is in control of every aspect of the universe, giving His creation everything that it needs to sustain itself. Let's look first in verses 10 through 13, which focuses upon water. Think about the gift of fresh water and how important that is. Verse 10, He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. This passage talks about the freshwater springs that start up on the mountains and they run down, quickly becoming streams and rivers. And there they water all of the grass. They water the trees which grow. And then the water that comes from the upper chambers in verse 13 is the rain that God sends forth upon this earth, causing the grass to grow and trees to grow, letting animals drink from the fresh water and to be satisfied. Verses 14 and 15, God supplies food. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Grass is provided for the cattle of the land. You know, God feeds His creation. God takes care of the animal life and sustains it. In Matthew at chapter 6, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is telling us not to worry, not to worry about what we're going to eat, He reminds us that God takes care of His animal creation. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. He feeds the cattle. And then, of course, the question that's asked by the Lord, are you not of more value than they? If we can look out and we can see how God sustains the animal life in this world and realize that man is the pinnacle of God's creation, can we not trust God to take care of us and to make sure that we have the things that we need? Indeed, That's what the psalmist points out. Man has vegetables to eat, has grapes for wine, olives for oil, wheat for bread, all because of the goodness of God, everything that God has given unto us. I'll mention just very briefly, the wine here in the Bible, the word wine refers to the fruit or the juice of the grape in all of its stages. From being still in the cluster, still in the grape, to being intoxicating beverage or intoxicating wine. The word wine does not mean intoxicating in and of itself. It can simply refer to the juice of the grape, which satisfies man and brings man pleasure. Also, in verses 16 through 18, God provides all of his creation with habitation. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. The trees of the Lord. What are the trees of the Lord? The trees of the Lord would be the trees that God planted, not man. Maybe around your house you have some trees that you planted. And you can remember back to when you planted them. But there are some trees that are alive today, not because man planted them, but because God planted them. They are his trees. They're the trees that he planted, and they are full of sap. What does that mean? That means they're full of water. They're getting all the water that they need to stay alive. God has created these trees and sustains these trees, and one of the benefits of them, verse 17, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. So God provides habitation for the birds. Verse 18, the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Some translations suggest rabbits there. The wild animals that live up in the mountains, that live out on the rocks. God has made a habitation for all of the animal life that he has created. So God is to be praised. God is to be praised in this section, not just because he takes care of us so well, but because God takes care of and provides for all of his creation. God's abundant provision is brought out in this psalm. Then the next section, verses 19 through 23, talks about day and night. Let's read through these verses. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and his labor, and to his labor until the evening. Now the sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day, right? They were created on the fourth day. And of course, they declare the glory of God. When you look up in the night sky and you see the moon and you see the stars, Psalm 19, verse 1, tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. So these things are there, and part of what they do is they declare the fact that God is alive, as we sang just a few moments ago. And they declare his glory and they declare his wisdom. But in this psalm, we see that these heavenly bodies provide at least two things for the inhabitants of the earth. For one, they provide a measurement of time. Time was created in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, what happened there at the beginning? Time came into existence. And from that moment onward, this physical realm is measured by and governed by time. And you think about what a blessing that is. Time gives us a framework in which to function as people, as families, as we work together at a workplace. We have a work week. Time is a blessing to us. And day and night, God has given us that as a way to measure time. We also have our seasons. And by our seasons, we can measure how time has passed. We can measure how many years has transpired since this or since that. And so God has blessed us with that way to measure our life, or that way to measure our time. But something else that day and night give us is specific times in which we can do our activities. The earth belongs to different things at different times. At night, the beast of the forest come out, this psalm says. The young lions come out and seek their prey. The nocturnal animals that come out at night. It's something to get out and to walk around the neighborhood at night and see what kind of critters are out that aren't out during the day. And it's something, the night belongs to them. But then in the day, what happens? Man gets up, that's his time. It's time for man to go into labor and to work until evening. That doesn't mean it's a sin to work the night shift. But what it is saying is that God has given this world to his creation. And there's a time that's given to a part of it, and there's a time that's given to another part of it. And we can thank God that he has created the world in that way, in which we have this variety, and we have this change, and we have a way of keeping track of our time. And we're to praise God for that. Also, verses 24 through 30, we see that the earth is full of God's blessings. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. The works of God contained in this earth simply cannot be numbered. There's no way that we could sit down and catalog every one of them. Science, as advanced as science is, it is still discovering things, isn't it? Science hasn't discovered everything that there is. You know what that tells us? God's works are without number. God's works, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. As we look at this world, we can see the wisdom of the God who created it. And it says, the earth is full of your possessions. This is our Father's world. It belongs to him. And we look at this psalm and we look at this earth and we realize that it belongs to God. Verses 25 and 26 focus on the sea. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. The sea is full of millions of different species of life, much of which is still yet to be discovered. If you're like me, you know that last week was Shark Week. And I kind of like those programs. I kind of tune out the millions of years and evolution and all that, but I like those programs. And I like how they're discovering new species of sharks. So they go down into the depths of the ocean. Much of it has yet to be explored. And that means that the unique life that is there has yet to be discovered. But God made it all. God made it all with all of the variety, the way that each animal, each species is uniquely designed to live where God has put it. It speaks of the manifold works of God and the wisdom of God. The sea is full of all kinds of life. Some of them are as small as one cell. Others are enormous like the blue whale. And there's enough room in the ocean for all of these animals to live, even for great sea creatures like the Leviathan, an enormous creature to live. And it's big enough to share with man because man sails his ships across the ocean. It's enormous, and yet God made every drop of it and every bit of it. God is in control of it all. Verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. All of it's dependent upon God to sustain it. The circle of life is described in verses 28 through 30. Look at these verses. They're interesting. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. So here's a description in verse 28 of life that is prospering. And it's prospering because God opens his hand and gives what is needed to those animals, to that life. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. So when it's time, God takes away. He moves away from them. Their breath is taken away from them and they die. And what happens? they return to the dust because they've come from the dust. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit is very much involved in this circle of life. Every spring follows every winter. In winter, things die. They become dormant. But in spring, they come back alive. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that work, causing the plant life to come back to life, causing the animals that mate and have their young in the spring and the early summer. The Holy Spirit is very much involved in that. God is involved in the circle of life. Every part of life, God is there, and God is in control. He sustains it by His will, and it ends when He chooses. And then the last part of this psalm is emphasizing the fact that God is to be praised by the living. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. The glory of God, that which glorifies God and magnifies God, it's to endure forever. God is to rejoice in His works. Think about that. We rejoice in the works of God, but here the psalmist says that God rejoices in His works. At the very end of Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 verse 31, God created everything, and what did God say about it? It was very good. God rejoices in His works. It's good for us to rejoice in those works as well. God is to be praised for His works. Verse 33, well, verse 32, He looks on the earth, it trembles, He touches the hills, they smoke. God's in control of this world, of this earth. Verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. When I look upon God's creation, I am to see God's wisdom, God's power, God's love, and God's prayer. And thus I am to praise God for that. That's what the psalmist said. Look at what He's made. Look at the wisdom. Look at the power. Look at His love. Look at His care. So when I look at God's creation, that's what I see. But here in verses 33 and 34, it's all turned back around on me. When God looks at me, what does He see? Think about that. Here we are looking at God's creation, learning about God. But when God looks at us, what does He see? Does He see me singing praise unto the Lord my whole life? Does He see the meditation of my heart as being sweet, as being right? Are my thoughts sweet and acceptable to God? Am I glad in the Lord? The very end of verse 34. Am I glad in the Lord? As we've been studying from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. God gives us all these blessings. When He looks on us, does He see us rejoicing and being glad? Does He see our hearts filled with those good and noble and honest things from Philippians 4:8? Does He hear praise coming from us our entire life? Or do we forget about God? What about those who forget about God? Verse 35, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Those who live their lives in this world exposed to God's wisdom and beauty and power and love and care, and who still refuse to acknowledge Him and submit to His will. The psalmist says, may they be consumed. May they be no more. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that such people are without excuse. Those who see the power of God and His creation and decide, no, there's no God. I don't have to submit to Him. They're without excuse. May they be cut off. May they be no more. But then the psalm ends the way it began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And then we'll go on to other psalms to consider other things about God that are worthy to be praised. But here in this psalm, the focus is upon His creation, and especially how He sustains His creation, and the love and the care and the power that is shown in that. So let's consider very quickly, as we draw this to a close, let's consider some lessons and some applications that we need to make. Number one, this psalm reminds us of how wise and how powerful a creator we serve. And all we have to do is look around about us and see his wisdom and see his power. Remember verse 24 said that God is in possession of this world. Everything belongs to him. We sing the song from time to time, "This is my Father's world." Everything belongs to him, and we need to remember that. Remember also that God is in control of his creation, working through his providence today to bring about his will. But God is still sitting on his throne, and God is still in control. Fourth, God is a capable and liberal provider. God is a capable provider. He takes care of us, and he is a liberal provider in that he gives us more than we can imagine. He gives us more than we could ever need. This morning in our adult Bible class out in the auditorium, we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How can we believe that verse? How can we have confidence in that verse? Look at the history of the world. Look at how God is taking care of the world. God is a capable and liberal provider. This is true of his physical blessings, but brethren, I want to tell you, it's even more true of his spiritual blessings that he bestows upon us. He gives us more than what we need. We see in this psalm also the truth that all life is dependent upon God. "In him we live and move and have our very being," Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 28. Our life is sustained each moment by God's power and by God's will that we continue to live. We see number six from this psalm that God has power over all life and death, including our own. We do not have the right to decide when life is going to end. We do not have the right to decide when our life is going to end. That will happen when God decides to turn away and to allow our physical bodies to die. They will return to the dust to await the resurrection, but our spirits will go and be with him. Life is sacred. That's one of the many points that's set forth in Genesis 1 and 2. And emphasized all throughout the scriptures. Life is sacred. It belongs to God. And because of all these reasons, our God is to be praised. Our God is to be glorified. Why do you all go to church every week? Why do you go to church twice on Sundays? Just how bad have you been? You have to go to church all that time. No. I want to go praise God. Because God is worthy of the praise. God is worthy of the honor. I don't have enough time, enough moments in my life to offer up enough praise unto God for what he's done for me and what he's done for you. God is worthy to be praised and glorified, and let's take advantage of every opportunity to do that very thing. There's so much that is found in these Psalms in the Old Testament. Yes, they were the songs of Israel. Yes, they are poetry, but they're inspired. And there's so much that is packed in them. As we look at the scriptures, and rightly so, and study God's revelation found in the scriptures, let's not forget to look around about us at the world that God has created. And in it, remember God's power, remember his wisdom, and remember his love. And I thank you very much for following along and considering the things that we have to study from this psalm. If you're here this afternoon and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If you're ready to become a Christian by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and allowing us to baptize you into Christ, now would be the time to let that be known. If you have fallen away and need to come back to the Lord, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward and meeting me right here as we stand and sing this song.